Our reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. I'm Johnny Christina, the lead pastor here. We're going to continue our series in the Gospel of Matthew, looking at encounters Jesus has with different people. As we dig into this a little bit this morning, just for a brief reflection on it, I want you to think of two questions we're trying to answer, which is, who is Jesus and who gets Jesus? So the basic thing is, who is the Jesus that we see from just this passage, and what sort of person gets him, like gets who he is, understands him, and receives what Jesus has to offer? So Julian just read this remarkable encounter, this dramatic encounter with this woman. Let me go back to the first two verses of it to set the scene. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." So the first thing I want us to hold on to is the place names that Matthew writes, that Jesus has gone with his disciples to the region of Tyre and Sidon. These were two cities that were north of Judea and Galilee, the Jewish regions. It was in a Gentile, non-Jewish region up in what is now Lebanon. But Tyre and Sidon were the names of places, specifically in the Old Testament, that were known as evil, idolatrous places for a Jewish person. So hearing that name, it would evoke an enemy. This is enemy territory that Jesus has gone with his disciples. And it's there that a Canaanite woman, a woman from that region, comes to Jesus begging for his help. And that she comes to Jesus is very bold and surprising. She should not have come to Jesus publicly. Now, thinking about this woman, she was a complete outsider to who Jesus was and his community. And entering into Jesus' presence would have been incredibly hard for her to do. So I can remember back in high school, I was involved in a youth group thing called Campaigners. It was the Young Life version of Beyond, or a church youth group, but it was Young Life, Oakton, and Madison High School were combined. And I was an insider there. And so what I remember was friends who stopped coming, how hard it was for them to come back to start attending Campaigners again. And that's probably the same case if you're a part of High School Beyond. If you stop going to Beyond, it's really hard to come back again. And part of it is that anxiety, because there's many reasons why a kid might stop going, stuff going on in their own life, struggling in faith, making other choices, and then maybe they turn back around their junior or senior year. But it's so hard to show up at all at something like Beyond or Campaigners or a youth group when you've been gone for a while. Because you're thinking internally, what will they think of me? How will I feel when I get there and I think they're thinking about me? And you imagine the worst. The same was true if you go to the wrong high school. Like everyone goes to a particular high school, you go to a different one. You think for sure you're going to stand out. Everyone's going to know each other, but not you. And maybe you'd be fine if you showed up at Campaigners, at Beyond. And maybe if you went regularly in time, it could be okay. But it's too scary to try the first time. This Canaanite woman was an outsider. She felt that anxiety. Jesus is there with his disciples, the Jewish leader and his disciples. But she approaches him. But it wasn't just kind of social anxiety, like a high school kid who's like, "I can't go into that place. I don't know these people." Because this woman was a Canaanite, a Gentile, in a world in which segregation was very prominent. So much like racial segregation in the U.S. decades ago, for this woman to approach Jesus was not that much different than a black man entering a whites-only space 50, 60 years ago. It was a breach of every protocol, unthinkable and possibly dangerous for her. What she does is she crosses multiple barriers to go to talk to Jesus. The first one she crosses is gender. She is a woman. Jesus is a man. Now, these are sort of obvious things, but in that ancient world and in the Jewish world, men and women who were not related to each other did not talk to each other in public. It was inappropriate. And on top of that, it was well known that faithful Jewish rabbis who were trying to prove just how faithful they were wouldn't even speak to their own family members of another gender in a public space. On top of that, this woman is noted as not having a male name associated with her name. So she's just called the Canaanite woman. Pretty much every time, especially in the New Testament, when you see a woman's name identified, she is associated with a male. It was the way that kind of family protection was done and protection of honor in that status-oriented society. So Mary is the wife of Joseph, but then later on, Mary is the mother of Jesus, not just because Jesus is the Savior, but because that's her oldest son and is now the male she is associated with. Mary and Martha are sisters, but they're known as the sisters of Lazarus, right? It's the wife of, the daughter of, the mother of. This woman has no male name associated with her. And that means one of two things. At worst, she has a very bad reputation. She is one of those sorts of women that no single man is associated with, but every man was. At best, it just meant that she literally had no way to provide for herself, protect herself, or have a voice in the community. And so she would probably have been absolutely destitute and powerless. She crosses that barrier. But the even greater barrier than her gender was her race. She is a Gentile seeking the favor of Jesus, a Jew, and a known rabbi in the community. On top of that, she's not just a Gentile, because there were actually okay Gentiles, Egyptians. Some Roman or Greek cultures were okay, but a Canaanite, to be a Canaanite was to be the people that were condemned in the Old Testament, the ones that Joshua and the people of Israel were to drive out. She was a descendant of the hated people, the Canaanites, who were the ethnic, political, and religious enemies, and they were associated with everything evil and bad in a Jewish faithful mindset. They would be the equivalent of calling her a Nazi. So she's a Canaanite, one of them. She has no grounds for approaching Jesus. But she's so desperate, she does it. And her plea to Jesus is bold and unexpected. She goes up to Jesus and she cries out in verse 22, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." So the situation has probably been going on for some time and she's at her wit's end and it is horrid. And her poor daughter. But her boldness, and the most unexpected thing, is that this Gentile Canaanite woman calls Jesus Lord and Son of David. So she's acknowledging him as a king, and not just any king, she's acknowledging him as the expected Jewish Messiah. She has some understanding of Jewish hopes that the Messiah, the Savior, not just of Israel, but of the world, would be a son of David. And she identifies Jesus, attributes that title to him at a time when pretty much no one else in Israel was doing so. Even the disciples weren't quite sure who he was. Is he the Christ? She says he is. Her plea is unexpected and bold, but it's also very personal. She says, "Have mercy on me." The natural thing would be to say, "Have mercy on my daughter," but the situation is so overwhelming and so ingrained in who she is. Her desperation and pain are so personal, she just cries out, "Have mercy on me," almost clinging to Jesus emotionally. And Jesus responds to her in a way that doesn't seem very Jesus-y. Verse 23, "But Jesus did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So the first thing Jesus does to this woman is one of my favorite moves. It's called the silent treatment. It's very not effective in relationships, but why Jesus gives her the silent treatment is he's actually doing the culturally appropriate thing as a Jewish male rabbi, which is some woman is coming up to you, talking to you, just ignore it, pretend like you don't hear it, okay? So there's some version of that going on. It's the very thing his disciples would have expected him to do. A woman you don't know is approaching you, talking to you, ignore her. That's the right thing to do, Jesus. And then they say, "Send her away," because she keeps crying out. She keeps shouting at us. She's chasing us. And when they say, "Send her away," they're basically saying, "Jesus, do you want us to get rid of her? We can get rid of her. Just say the word, we'll get rid of her. We're going to do what you say, but do you want us to get rid of her?" And then Jesus says something that, again, it seems pretty rude and mean. It's almost like he's not looking at her. And instead, he just says, "I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She's clearly not of the house of Israel. So he ignores her, but then is speaking out for the disciples and this woman to hear, "I was sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Why is Jesus acting so rude and mean? He's doing so because this encounter is happening in public. Everything in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, seems to be happening, especially with these interactions that Jesus has, all of his parables, all of his teachings, they always involve a wider community. And we have to remember that and think about what is going on dramatically in this moment. So we live in an individualistic culture and we think of the individual woman or that sort of thing. But in that culture, in a communal culture, the crowd, the town are always assumed. The disciples, whoever's around, are always assumed part of the narrative. Their attitudes and values are being addressed even when Jesus is directly talking to an individual. So while Jesus is speaking to the woman, or not speaking to her, he's also trying to speak to the disciples. So when Jesus ignores the woman, and then he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel," he's doing two things. On one level, he's testing the woman. And on another, he's doing so in front of the disciples to test them. He gives a very stereotypical rabbi reply to the woman's pleas. "I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." It's a theological test. You know, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the covenants, the law, the Messiah, they are only for the people of Israel. What do you have to say about that, woman? And she's a Gentile, a Canaanite Gentile. She's unclean and unworthy. His actions are the expected actions. And so what Jesus is doing is embodying and voicing the deeply held Jewish prejudices. And in that sense, he's exposing them. He intentionally acts like he's affirming the disciples' view of the Canaanite woman. To test the woman, does she really trust him? And to test the disciples, is this what they believe? The question is this: would she leave humiliated? He ignores her, and then he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." And the question is, would she leave humiliated right at that moment? And if you were doing this as a dramatic play, right here, you would close the curtain at the end of Act 1. It's meant to be a cliffhanger. Like, so it shows nowadays, they'll often drop, and the entire season drops, so all 10, 20 episodes drop, and you can binge it overnight and watch the whole season. But I love shows that now if they're dropping, they drop weekly. And so you have to you're kind of waiting for the next show to drop a week later. And in good storytelling, when a show drops, it's more like the way shows used to be when they were actually on television. And each week you would have to watch to see the next episode and it would leave you hanging. One of the best of these was a campy show that I began watching in middle school when it was on repeat. It was the old Batman series. The old Batman series would usually have Batman and Robin. Batman and Robin would end up in peril at the end of episode 1 of a 2-part series, where usually the Joker or the Riddler or somebody had them captured, and then it would pause. And the voiceover would say, "What will happen to the dynamic duo? Tune in next week Same time, same bat channel, same bat time, and then it would end. You'd have to come back the next week, or when I was in middle school, the next day to see whether they would get out, which they always did. It's amazing. Tension was there, though, for 24 hours. Jesus is silent to the woman and then says, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. What would she do? Would she leave humiliated? No, because she believes Jesus. She knows something about him and trusts him in some way that says, I see what you're doing, Jesus, and I'm not going anywhere. She comes and kneels, verse 25 says, and begs, cries out once more, kneels before him, Lord, help me. And then Jesus gives an astonishingly doubly rude answer. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Jesus' phrasing is jarring and offensive. The woman is pleading on behalf of her daughter who is dealing with evil, demonic oppression. Her own life is in shambles. She's crying out for Jesus' mercy, and he calls her a dog. But once again, Jesus is playing into the culturally, religiously appropriate prejudices. Everyone knows Gentiles are dogs. You're one of them. I'm here for the people of Israel. They get the bread, not you. So the test of the woman in front of the disciples is being doubled down. It's like the part two of the exam. Would she hear this and get defensive? Verbally start attacking him publicly for being so evil and awful? Would she once again run away humiliated? Publicly shamed, crushed that she thought Jesus was going to help her but didn't. Instead, what does she do? She actually accepts the insult. And she does so with wisdom and with humor and turns the whole thing, doubling down herself and renewing her request. She's quite amazing. She basically says in verse 27, look, there's enough food at your table, Lord. There's enough food to feed your children and to feed us dogs. Yes, you are the Jewish Messiah. And yes, by the claims of the scriptures, you're supposed to go to the people of Israel first. But that does not prevent you from extending your blessing to the Gentiles. She's claiming and holding on to things every Jewish person should have known. Genesis 12, which said the blessing went to Abraham to be a blessing to the nations. In Isaiah 49, Israel, the people of God, were meant to be a light to the nations. Israel, by the time of Jesus, failed to do that. They failed to be a blessing to the nations or light to the nations, and instead were hoarding it for themselves. And she's claiming it. She's saying, I know that you, God, have come. You have come in the person of Jesus to be a blessing to Israel first, but it is meant to overflow to the entire world, and I am here to receive that. Jesus, of course, is not cursing the woman, calling her an actual dog. He is testing her publicly in order to challenge his disciples. And she passes because she's willing to accept the lowly position because she trusts Jesus and his character. So much so that the very phrasing that she uses has become part of the prayers and liturgy of a church. The Anglican Church uses this wording that she uses in the prayer of humble access that we're doing during Lent. It's directly from this woman's response to Jesus. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose character is always to have mercy. When we come to the communion table, we don't come saying, I'm worthy, or fighting God saying, give me what's mine. We come with open hands humbly saying, I'm not worthy, but you are a God whose character is to extend mercy and grace, and I know that. And that's exactly what this woman is doing. What's amazing is she is the first person in the Gospel of Matthew who gets a parable. Jesus spoke in parables, often confusing the crowds and the disciples. The way that a parable was meant to work is you're supposed to write yourself into the parable. Imagine yourself in the parable and write your own ending, which she does, because she understands the second part of the parable. She understands the nature of the kingdom of God that Jesus has come to bring, and she understands the nature of Jesus, the representative of the God of mercy and grace. And so she writes herself into the parable, because Jesus tells a parable, which is basically like, I've come to give bread to children, not to dogs. And she says, aha, I'll be the dog, and you have enough bread, I'll take the crumbs. And Jesus is blown away and publicly commends her. Verse 28, then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Besides granting her request and delivering her daughter from the demonic, Jesus publicly commends her faith as great. So this is an adjective associated with faith that is only used once in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's with this woman. People had faith. This woman has great faith. There's another opposite adjective that's used when it's used of the disciples, of Peter, and of the people of Israel, and they have little faith. So the disciples are hearing this woman, this Canaanite woman, who's approached Jesus too boldly, being said in front of them, she has great faith, when earlier Jesus had said, you guys have little faith. He publicly commends her in front of them, in front of everyone. Why was her faith great? Because she believed Jesus had authority over all things, including the spiritual realm. Because she had confidence that Jesus' healing and salvation was for all people, even Gentiles, even outcasts like her. And she was willing to face public humiliation to get whatever Jesus had to offer. You know, that's what authentic faith involves. It involves some version of humility always. We have to give up trying to prove ourselves, prove we're capable and worthy, give up needing to be respected or independent. Faith involves a humility that's not trying to prove yourself anymore. This woman does this. And in the encounter with Jesus, there's a great reversal that happens. At the beginning of the story, the woman is in a place of shame and Jesus is in the place of honor. As the story goes on and they have this encounter, she is further shamed by Jesus' words. But in the end, based on her response and what Jesus does, she's elevated publicly. She is honored by Jesus and Jesus serves her, healing her daughter. He honors and elevates her, even to the point where her story is told thousands of years later, remembered by Matthew and Mark. And she is elevated, and in the place, Jesus takes the place of shame. Because in that moment when he is praising her and doing what she says, the disciples would naturally have been upset, angry at Jesus, offended that he gave her what she asked for so impudently, so boldly. But Jesus accepts her bold reply and honors her as great. And he submits himself before her, serving her now at the end and granting her request. And that's the gospel. The gospel is on the cross, Jesus bears our shame that we can enter into his glory. On the cross, Jesus is forsaken, excluded from the table of his Father, that we might be received as children and come to the eternal table. So who gets Jesus? This woman does. She is desperate and needy and believes Jesus can provide. So she falls down before him. She's willing to admit her unworthiness. And she calls him Lord and King, her Lord and King. Who gets Jesus? Anyone who's willing to do the same. And so if you're here this day and you've done things or had things done to you that cause you great shame, do what this woman did. Go to Jesus. If you're struggling in life, dealing with suffering as this woman was, if you feel like an outsider in a place like this, like a church, because it's easy to feel like an outsider here, go to Jesus. This Jesus is the one who overturns cultural assumptions and bias in order to honor and serve this Canaanite woman, the ultimate outsider. Jesus is full of grace and mercy, a love that crosses every boundary. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you this morning as people in need of your grace and mercy. grant us the boldness of faith to step into your presence and the humility to lay down our own record at your feet and trust your grace and mercy for us. In Jesus' name, amen.